Hey, thanks so much for being here this morning. It's very nice to have a room that feels kind of full. That's wonderful. I'd love to start off and just pray for us. Is that all right?
Yes.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this morning. We realize that your mercies are new this day. And Father, just even as we gather this morning, I am reminded that once again last night that you were up the entire night, that you did not sleep, that you did not leave your post. We thank you for the amazing truth that God is always at work. And because of who you are and because of your sovereignty, you can give us your full attention all of the time, which amazes us. Father, I realize that there might be some here who have come because they are concerned for a friend of theirs. There are some here that just want to learn how to better care for their own heart. And there are some here that are quietly in crisis. And they're praying that there would be some word here that would help them through their current situation. So, Father, I don't know this audience, but you do. You know every heart here. You know every motivation here. And, Father, we're praying that in this time that your Holy Spirit would speak and that you would lead, that this would be a wonderful time of growing together in gospel grace. So be glorified in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me first of all say that there is a book that goes along with lots of things I want to share today. The book is called Pastors Are People Too. Amazingly, I am not the author of this book. I am the co-author of this book, and the other co-author is here. Where is he? Oh, he's right back there. Okay, Larry, wave. He wrote about 99% of the book. He's like my ghostwriter. That's not true. But anyway, he's a great friend. Okay, so we've got this book. I would love to give this book away. So, first of all, I'd love to know who came the furthest to be here today. Is there anybody that came here from overseas? Anybody come from overseas? Okay, did anybody come from outside of this county in Florida? Okay, okay. Is anybody here from California? Okay, some people in California. Anybody here from, like, Washington? What? Canada. No, we don't count Canada. We don't count anything Canadian. You know? That's right. That's actually a different seminar down the hall. Okay, which part of Canada? I mean, like, if you're Vancouver, that's going to win. Halifax. Okay, I just feel guilty because I slammed Canada. So there's one for you. Here, catch this. Oh, catch.
You're in Kentville.
If you can't catch the book, you can't keep it. So if I throw it to you, if you drop it, you have to surrender it. So, all right, let's give one more away. Who's got a birthday within like 5 days, like either way of right now? Oh, like five people. Okay, who has a birthday today? Who has a birthday tomorrow or yesterday? Who has a birthday day after tomorrow or day before yesterday? Okay. Wait, there's somebody else. Here's one for you. No, I've got... You caught it, you keep it. Who else? Who else had their hand up? You have the book. You're my new best friend. I was told by my publisher that somebody bought it. It was you. Larry, that's the guy. That's awesome. All right, congratulations. Okay, I've got one more book.
Larry gave it to me. I didn't buy it.
Oh. Have a great seminar. Okay, we've got to find somebody else to give this to. Who really needs this book? All right, I saw your hand right there. All right. All right, my little clicker is not working, so I'm going to have to walk back and forth. Is that all right? I hope that's not distracting. All right, so here's what we're going to talk about. Learning to take care of yourself as well as you take care of others. Okay, Pastor Serve is here to serve you. We've got lots of team members here. As a matter of fact, we've got one guy right over here. Wesley Horn is right over there. Roberto Moreno, who speaks Spanish and English both equally well, is right back there in the back. There might be some others in the room. I don't know. We are here to serve you. The Wesleyan Church, we have partnered with them now for about 6 years, and we have come here to serve you. So we have free coaching sessions. If you think, I don't have anything I really need to process, then you should be speaking at every session because we all have things that we have to process. So we would love to have a chance just to walk with you, just to process some things. You might need to process some things at your church. You might need to process some things in your marriage. You might have some things personally, but we would love to process with you. You know, there's lots of seats up front. This is kind of the spit zone, but there's a lot of seats up front. And so let me just say that we understand that oftentimes it's just a little bit awkward. Let me just say, we are all broken, right? Right? We're all broken. We all have to have Jesus, which means we need grace as much as you do. Which means that there's nothing that you can share with us that would make us think less of you. It would be impossible for you to share anything that we have not heard before, because after 19 and a half years, we've heard it all. It's very confidential. So I don't want you to think, well, gosh, if I go to them and I share, and if, you know what, if I walk through things. And it's always easy at the start to hold back because you're thinking, I just don't know if this is a safe place. We just hope that you know that this is a very safe place. The gospel is our only hope. We absolutely believe that. So take advantage of what the Wesleyans have graciously provided for you. There are cards that are on your row, and if you just write your name on the card that they're up here, we would love to meet with you here. We've got lots of staff. If you're a pastor's wife, we have a pastor's wife specialist here. If you are like a female pastor, we've got two specialists here. If you're, we've got like every role that you can imagine. If you're a church plant or whatever you might be. But we are here to serve you, so please, please, please take advantage of that. All right. So just real fast, I just kind of want to know who's here. I want to know if you're a pastor, if you're a church planner, if you're a missionary. Anyway, so who here is a pastor? Okay, who here is like as a lay person? You're here because you care about your pastor. You're not the pastor, but you want to do everything you can to care for your pastor. I love that. Wonderful. Do we have anybody here that is a missionary? Do we have administrators from the church? Wonderful. Several of those. Who else do I have up there? Pastor's spouse. A lot of pastor's spouses. I love that. Okay. That's very, very helpful. Chaplain. I'm sorry. Thank you very much. Chaplains. Thank you. Okay. Chaplains. A lot of chaplains. Okay. That's encouraging. All right. So let me just share, excuse me, just very, very briefly. PastorServe was launched in 1999. It was not launched out of a great idea. It was launched out of brokenness, like most really, really strong ministries are. It was launched because I was having some massive struggles in my life, because I was in a church that was growing and that was doing well. So there's chances to speak and there's chances to lead. But I lived my life in fear. And the fear was, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. So a lot of secrets, a lot of hiding, just a lot of fear of, I just can't be honest with you, because if you knew my thought life, if you knew my greed, if you knew just all of my, just lots of idols, all of those things, you'd say, you shouldn't be in that position. So just a lot of hiding. But I think that almost everybody is like that. And I just had a real change in my life in about 1997 and 8, where I just began to actually believe the gospel, which allowed me to be just much more honest about myself and my own hurts and my own brokenness. And I found that once I became just a lot more open, more and more pastors began to call and say, you seem like a safe person to talk to. So I began to meet with pastors, and I began to hear the same story over and over again. And the story that I heard was, hey, if I'm struggling, there's a place where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go to my board or my elders or my district superintendent or, you know, whoever it might be, but I would not go there, because my fear is if I went and if I confessed everything I'm struggling with, I might get fired. And this is my vocational. This is like plan A, and there is no plan B. And I've got a mortgage, and I've got kids in college. I cannot afford to lose my job. Therefore, I have no place to go just to process and be honest. I heard that story over and over and over, to the point where it just broke my heart, and I realized there needs to be a very confidential place that's very gospel-centered where pastors and their spouses can go for care and for help and for support and for processing. And so that's what we do. We've been around for 19 and a half years. We have an amazing team. We have offices around the country, and we've worked with tens of thousands of pastors, if not over hundreds of thousands. But it's been a huge blessing. It's a real joy. We work with lots of partners. We work with Larry over here and his wife Barb. They're phenomenal partners of ours. If you need a week to be away, to process, to talk about your marriage, to talk about your life and focus, they are the best. There's lots of those ministries around the country. We vetted all of them. Not all of them. A lot of them. They're the best. That's why we partner with them. That's why I wrote the book with Larry, because they're absolutely amazing. So that's how we got started. So I could have, you know, that there could be lots and lots of things on this list. It could be 100 things. But I took time to just pray through, okay, Lord, for this group at this time, what are 10 key practices? What are 10 things that would help this group as far as self-care? Because we want you to be healthy. We want your church to be healthy. We want your soul to be healthy. This is not just about the front stage. This is also very, very much about the backstage. Because I think a lot of times we get so focused on the front stage, the things everybody see, that that becomes so much of what just drives us. But the Lord also looks at our hearts and those things on the backstage, things that people don't see, the way that you lead your spouse, the way that you lead your kids, the way that you think about life. Those things are extremely important. So I want to walk through some things. Some things will be a bit longer. Some things will be, you know, also a bit shorter. And I hope that we have time to get through all 10 and then have some time for some questions and answers. First of all, we believe every pastor needs to have a champion. You need to have a champion. You need to have somebody that you know has your back. I spoke at a church and afterwards I heard from everybody about their job in the church. I work with the youth and I work with the adults and I work with the women and I do all these things. And there's this old man at the back. He's probably 85 years old. He's got this big beard and he raises his hand and I said, sir, what's your job in the church? He said, I'll tell you my job in the church. If anybody messes with my pastor, I'll kill him. And I said, I love you. I mean, I love that. Now, I don't think he would actually kill them. I've had some people that were actually concerned about that statement. But I thought, you know what? Every pastor needs to have someone who says, don't mess with my pastor. I've got my pastor's back. Do not cross my pastor. I love my pastor. I believe the best about him. Because every pastor has strengths and weaknesses. And our goal as a church is we want to magnify their strengths and help them in the areas in which they're weak. We need to have a champion that's standing up for you that says, I want to make sure that you are being protected. I want to make sure that you take time off. I want to make sure that you take time away. I want you to make sure that you use your vacation. Those types of things. That is absolutely essential and vital in your church. Every pastor has to have a champion. And if you have questions, just make some notes. And hopefully at the end, we will have some time. Okay. It's extremely important to live under realistic expectations, which means to have a job description that is actually realistic. We work with lots of pastors, and their job description is absolutely, in one sense, a joke, because it could not be done by absolutely anybody. So here's a question for you. Okay, what are the pastoral expectations? You know, you think, okay, I'm expected to do what? What might be some things? You know, I mean, like you're expected to preach and to counsel and what else? Okay, stuff on the hospital visits. What else? Okay, counseling. Yes, all the weddings and funerals. Pardon? Okay, exactly right. To go to homes, to see folks in homes. It's a long, long list. We could text and phone calls back, all of those things. I mean, you know that, I mean, gosh, it's a long list, right? It's a long, long list. It's really interesting, but there was a thing done by Tom where he asked the church about their expectations. And the expectations that came back from the average church was that the pastor would work 114 hours per week. That's what they expected the pastor to do. Because if you do all of these things, it's just going to take time. That's obviously unrealistic. You've got to have a job description that is not just, I want to do all of these things, because you can't do all of these things. So you don't want to have the bar so high that everybody says, well, we thought our pastor was on top of things, but, you know, he or she seems to fail just constantly in these areas. And, you know, she said that she would do this and she didn't do it. And he said that he would be there and he wasn't there. It becomes just impossible. Go back, look at your job description and make sure that it is realistic. Because it is extremely important that you have these expectations that are not just crazy. So along those same lines, you have to understand the power of balance. Now you all understand the balance of power. This is the power of balance, because there's really only 7 things in life that you do pretty much, right? You work, you eat, you sleep, you exercise, you spend time with your spouse, time with your kids, and then you have some hobbies. That's essentially it. That's your whole week. When you have things out of balance, it's a give and take. Because you can't add, obviously, hours. You've got 168 hours per week. So when you're at a point where you think, okay, you know what, I just have to drive, so I want to work 90 hours a week, something's going to give on that list. It means if you work all of those hours, you're not going to sleep as much as you need to sleep. You won't eat right. You will not exercise. You will not have time with your spouse. You will not have time with your children. If you just become obsessed with things and you think, okay, gosh, I've got this hobby and it's just going to drive me, and it just becomes just like, you know, way, way, way too much. If you're playing Fortnite, you know, whatever it might, I don't know what you're, but anyway, and you're, you know, I mean, like you have this hobby and all of a sudden you think, gosh, my life is out of whack and I'm just not spending my time doing the right things. There has to be balance, because it's give and take in every area. So you need to go through life constantly and ask, okay, are these things in balance? I don't have as much time as I'm having with my kids. Why? Because I'm spending too much time at work, or I'm spending too much time, I don't know exactly what that might be. Now, for sure, there are seasons. There are seasons where you will work a lot more hours. And it might be close to Easter. It might be, I mean, like, you know, that there will be those times. But if that becomes the norm, and if that becomes the way that you live your life and pastor, then it will not go well for you, because things will be out of balance. Now, along that same line is this. Oh, excuse me. 168 hours in a week for everyone, right? No. In one sense, that's not the case. That's why you have to have a pastoral champion. Because you might have elders at your church who say, well, I don't know why you can't get things done, because I work about the same amount of hours and I get things done. And I also, you know, and you have lots of vacation time and I have the, you know, same time, and it just does not work. There are things that you can do to actually grow these hours, but most pastors don't have those means. So you might have an elder in your church and he's upset with you because he wants you to do more, but he has his own yard mowed and you have to mow your yard. And he goes on vacation for a week. He flies to that destination and flies home. You don't have that money, so you have to drive. There are things that take more time. There are things that take more time because you don't have the resources, and your church has got to understand that. That's why you need to have a champion. That's why you need to have a champion who understands. Listen, you need a bit more time because you don't have those resources. You don't have the money to spend on things. This guy has, I mean, gosh, he has a maid that comes in every week and she cleans. You would never have that. We could go on and on and on. But there are extenders of time that your church needs to understand. That's why you need to have a champion. Somebody that understands these people do not have the resources and the finances. They have to spend more time doing things that lots of people actually hire those to do. You might have to change, I mean, like, you know, you might have to work on your own car, and you might have to do things like around your house. We could go on and on. But you need to have those who understand that, and they fight for you. All right, amen to that? Okay. We need to live out main priorities in ministry. This is the top question asked of pastors. We have this call constantly. And listen, this is worth the price of the entire conference. So please, please, please hear this well. People call us and say, I'm struggling right now between my ministry and my family, and I can't keep things in balance. And I just can't find the right amount of time because I'm struggling so much. I'm spending so much time on my ministry that I don't have time with my family. And help me to find a way to blend my ministry and my family. And we say the same thing every time. That's the wrong paradigm. Because all of life is ministry and your family is your primary ministry. One more time. All of life is ministry. And your family is your primary ministry. So if you've been at the church for untold hours and you have one more long meeting and you leave that meeting to go to your son's baseball game, you're not leaving the church to go to your son's baseball game in one sense. You're leaving your secondary ministry to go do your primary ministry. Your champion needs to understand that. Your church needs to understand that. That ultimately, the family is your primary ministry. Do not feel guilty for taking time with your family. Don't feel guilty. Take that time. Last night, I could have coached some pastors here. I didn't. I don't feel guilty. Because I have a daughter who lives in Orlando. And I got to meet her last night for dinner. That was priority for me. Because she's my daughter and she lives here and I don't see her all that often. So it was just wonderful. So that was my primary ministry last night, to spend time with my children. Keep that in mind. Your family is your primary ministry. All right, are you with me so far? Are we doing okay? Okay, let's keep going. Okay, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk through a passage here with you from John 5. You have Jesus, and he's at the pool at Bethsaida. And there's a multitude there. There's a multitude of lots of disabled people. Now, that word multitude, that's just this enormous word. We don't know what that means. It might mean 10,000, 15,000. It's not just a large crowd. And that word large crowd is used in lots of contexts. And we do know that there's large crowds of 8,000 or actually 10,000. But anyway, there's a multitude. It says there's one who has been there for 38 years. Jesus saw him there and he said, "Do you want to get well?" The man said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when this water is stirred. I'm trying to get in. Somebody else is there ahead of me." At once he said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, picked up his mat and walked. I love that story. It doesn't say one thing in that story about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is all over that story. What amazes me about that story is this. One who was there. One. There's a multitude there. As far as we know from this passage, Jesus walks into this multitude, steps over needs, steps around needs, and walks to one person. How does he walk to that one person? How does he know that's the one person I should walk to? Because the Holy Spirit led him to that one person. He goes to that one person. As far as we know from the text, he heals that one person, and then he leaves. Can you imagine the people screaming as he left? Me! Me, I've been here for 28 years. I've been here for 25, however long. Me, heal me. But as far as we know from this text, Jesus leaves. Do you think that night Jesus was about to fall to sleep and he just says, "What was I thinking? I'm the Son of God. I could have easily just said, everybody be healed," which he could have done, right? He could have walked in and said, "Everybody be healed." He had the resources, he had the power, he had the means to meet a need. And as far as we know, he did not meet that need. He walked up to one person and said, "This is the person that the Spirit has led me to." Now listen, as a pastor, every single day that you pastor, you will have more on your plate than you can do. And you might very likely have the means and the gifting to meet that need. Every opportunity doesn't mean that the Spirit has called you to meet it. Every need does not mean that you need to be the person that steps in and meets that need. You need to take time at the start of every day. You're going to have to show me, Holy Spirit, what you want me to do today. Here's a list of phone calls. I need to make all of these calls today. It's impossible. You know what? I can't do it. So, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to speak to me. Because when you do this, you will care for your own soul, because so much of the guilt that is on us from, gosh, I should have stayed longer. I should have stayed at work for five more minutes because I could have made that one more phone call and there was that one person and they had that huge need. And if I would have just met that one more need, we can just play that game constantly with ourselves. And if we play that game constantly, it leads to absolute despair and shame. And so I would just strongly encourage you, take time each day. Okay, Holy Spirit, there's more in my plate than I could ever tackle today. I can't do it. But you have to lead me to the places where you want me to go. You're going to have to show me the phone calls to make, those folks I have to reach out to. You're going to have to lead me today. The Spirit will show you. Now, I have a friend who has a great gift. He has been blessed financially in crazy ways. It's crazy. At home, he keeps a stack of $50 bills. And every day, which we'd all like a stack of 50s at home, right? I know I would. Every day, he grabs one 50 and he prays and says, all right, Lord, today somebody needs this 50. It might be a waitress. It might be a kid that's at a car wash. It might be a guy that's on the road. He's out there begging, whatever it might be. This is for somebody today. Open my eyes to show me where I should give away this bill today. His stories are incredible. I mean, you can't believe his stories because he has that mindset. There is that expectation mindset of God has this for somebody today. But if we would have that mindset just in life, God, I know that there's one that you want me to have a very special talk with today. And it's going to be very, very intimate. It's going to be very powerful. Lord, I don't know who that is, but I pray that you would make that clear today. Show me where you want me to go. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you leave that meeting to go be at your son's baseball game, you're listening to the Holy Spirit, aren't you? You're saying, okay, I need to go do my primary ministry. And God is just reminding you of that. There's times in which I think it's sad, but if we really, really, truly did what the Spirit led us to do as pastors, that I think a lot of us might be fired because we would start to miss out. I think that we would just start to miss lots and lots of expectation that everybody has for us because we might not be in that place. We might be in this other place because we felt led by the Spirit to go be over here. I really felt like I should go to this baseball game with my friend, and he just had some questions, and I felt like that was the right place to be. I know that there was one more, thing over here at the church, and that would have been my sixth night that week, but I felt like I should be here. And if the church can just become more and more sensitized to let's follow just the way the Spirit leads, I think it makes a massive difference. It's a great passage. I love that passage. I've come back to it many, many times. Jesus was not driven by opportunity or need. He was driven by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Extremely important. Okay. You need to understand the six key relationships in life. And I'm not going to talk about this. I'm just going to just mention it because tomorrow I have a whole seminar on this. So I would encourage you to come back. But let me just say that we believe that those who thrive have in their life a boss, who can be your champion, a trainer, a coach, a counselor, a mentor, and just a good friend. Boss, trainer, coach, counselor, mentor, friend. We preach that constantly in Pastor Serve because we believe that those are the key relationships. We can actually predict if there will be a hard time because if I speak with a pastor and she says, well, it's a staff-led church, so actually I'm the boss. That there's no boss. I used to get training. I used to read a lot more. But now I'm the one that does all the training. I'm the one that speaks at all of these things, so I really don't have a trainer. I've not ever had a coach. I really don't understand the need for a coach because I'm very gifted and things are going, well, so I really don't understand the need for a coach. Thank God that Michael Jordan didn't think like that, right? But anyway, and you know what, a counselor, I'm just uncomfortable with that, so I don't have that. Mentor, I used to have a mentor in college, but I lost touch with them years and years ago. And if I'm completely honest with you, I don't have a friend in the world. And we know that that person is ripe for a fall because you can't live your life in isolation. Sin thrives in isolation. Satan wants us to live our lives in isolation. I believe we need a boss, trainer, coach, counselor, mentor, friend. A whole hour just on that tomorrow. And it's good stuff. So please come back. All right. And I might give away some free books tomorrow. I don't know. So if you're from Nova Scotia, you might want to come. You never know. All right. I believe it's extremely important that we confess our sins, that we also actually repent of our sins. And I believe that as we deal with pastors, that we see more and more the pastors that really understand how to confess their sins are those that their soul is so much more healthy and it cares for their soul. Now, we all know, okay, you know what I need to, gosh, I have to confess my sins. So, Lord, I was driving down the street yesterday and I got this guy pulled in front and, gosh, you know what, under my breath I cursed him. And so, I was just angry. So, Lord, I just confess to you that I was angry, that I wanted to, you know, smack this guy, and I pray that you would just forgive me. Amen. Okay. What's the sin behind the sin? What's the sin behind the sin? That takes some thought. Okay, Lord. I confess that I was angry because I was out of control for a minute, and I like to be in control. I think I'm pretty good at being in control, so maybe I'm a little bit of a control freak. So I confess that to you. Okay. What's the sin behind that sin? Takes a bit more thought. Lord, I don't really trust that you are in control. And I don't trust that you are sovereign, and I don't trust that you're leading. And Now we're starting to get down to some core issues, right? So I confess that. What's the sin behind that sin? I think I'm smarter than God. I don't believe that His grace is actually truly sufficient for me. Okay, now we're down to some core issues. Take time and confess that. I think that so often we confess the leaves on the trees in one sense, and we don't ever confess the root sins. And when you confess, you've got to confess the root sin. Your soul will be better when we confess the root sins. We need to be people of constant repentance. I have a good friend who for years he would always say, okay, what are you repenting of right now? That was always his question. And I used to think, man, all right, I'm about to see this guy, Jack, and I know he's going to ask me, what are you repenting of? I need to think of something. We need to be a repenting people. We need to be a repenting people. I think so often that we confuse, I think this is on the next slide. I think that so often that we confuse shallow confession. We oftentimes, I think that we think, okay, I'm sorry for my sins. There's massive amounts of penance. That's not repentance. So I meet with this guy and he calls and he says, you know what? My wife is about to leave me. And she says, I'm so tired of the drinking and the porn and she's just done. And oh my gosh, it'll hurt our church. It'll hurt obviously everything. And so he begs me, please come speak with my wife. So I go and this guy gets down on his, he just gets down and just cries and says, please, please, please forgive me. To his wife, and I'll stop, I'll change. And so after a long time, she says, okay, I'll take you back. He says, I repent. All this stuff I've done, the alcohol and the pornography, I repent. I mean, he's sobbing, he's crying, it's all there. He goes through a massive life change. Stops drinking, stops the pornography, stops all of those things. For about 6 months. And then after 6 months, he goes right back to it. Which tells us what? He never repented of his sin. He hated the consequences of his sin. You see, to hate the consequences of your sin and to feel sorrow just about the consequences of your sin and actual repentance look exactly the same for a while, and then time always separates them. So just because you have someone who just falls down and sobs and cries, I can't believe I did this, I'm so sorry, I repent, I'm going to change, I realize I've hurt all of these people, that does not mean that they have repented. That does not mean that they've repented, because if you want to change and your motivation to change is, I've got to change because I'll lose my church, I'll lose my spouse, I'll lose my reputation, I'll lose my family, I'll lose my income, I'll lose all of these things. If that's your motivation, you will never change. You will never change. Because that's behavior modification. That's not really, really transforming your heart. To bring about deep change has got to be Psalm 51:4. Against you, O Lord, you only have I sinned. David, it's like, wait, hold on a second, David. What about Uriah? What about all these people that, he understood, yeah, you know what, there was lots and lots of hurt caused, but ultimately, the hurt was against God. And you have to realize that our sin ultimately is against God. That's what brings about transformation, is when we say, Lord, my sin ultimately hurts you. Yes, this hurt my spouse's heart, it hurt my kid's heart, it hurt my heart. But ultimately, this trampled on your heart. And because of that, I confess these things. I repent of these sins. I want to bring about change. We work with lots of fallen pastors. We do lots and lots of restoration. We don't use the word repentance for actually about a year. Because I've worked with I've just worked with lots of pastors. It looked like there was change. It looked good. And then after 6 months or 9 months or so, it just all falls apart. Because fear of consequences can lead you to change, but that's always short-term change. Because long-term change is truly repentance of the heart. So, those are some basic things. All right, how are we doing on time? I think we're doing okay. All right, let's keep going. Some very important things. This is extremely important. If you're a healthy pastor, you do not believe the lies of Satan. Okay, so let's play a little game here, right? Okay, let's play the opposite of blank is blank. Is that all right? So I need you to actually speak to me here, right? Okay, let's do the opposite of in is. Some of you didn't speak up because you think this is like a philosophy class in college, and I'm going to be wrong in whatever I say. And, don't be fear. I will not call you out. All right. The opposite of over is. The opposite of large is. The opposite of big is. The opposite of good is. The opposite of light is. The opposite of love is. The opposite of God is. Okay. Let's check your answers. Just that phrase. Let's check your answers. Some of you kind of got that little tick, didn't you? Because you thought, oh man, that was not a good thing. Man. Because back in grade school, that was never a good thing. Let's check your answers. Okay. The opposite of in is? You were correct. It is out. The opposite of over was? You were correct. I heard almost everybody. The opposite of large is? Small. It's not tiny, as I heard up here. It's small. That's very good. Big is little. The opposite of good? The opposite of good is not bad. Good has no opposite. Bad is to good as bread mold is to bread. Bad is the lack of good. It's not the opposite of good. It's the lack of good. Light? Light has no opposite. Light and dark are not equal properties. This room is completely illumined because we have lights on. Because light constantly overwhelms darkness. Now, you know what in my hand right now? I'm going to check. Complete darkness. The darkness does not overwhelm the light. Light always overwhelms darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. They're not opposites. Here's why that is so important. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love, if there's anything, it might be actually indifference. But the opposite of love is not hate. Love has no opposite. And here is the key. The opposite of God is not Satan. It's not the devil. God has no opposite. Because Satan is not as powerful as God is. He is not as bad and as dark as God is good and light. So often I think we play this game in our minds of, well, God, Satan, they're so close and it's this concept. No, you know what? God is all powerful. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. God is greater. He is so much greater than Satan. Satan has a very, very small toolbox. Very small toolbox. And his primary tool is this. He whispers lies into our ears and we believe them. He whispers lies into our ears and we believe those lies. And I have found that what does more damage to more people's souls is that they believe the lies of Satan. As we coach and as we counsel, we'll start to talk through things and we'll begin to hear phrases, and it just breaks our heart because we realize people are believing the lies of the devil. Now, let me just walk through very, very practically some of these lies. Let me just also say first, pure, beauty, and truth are also words that do not have opposites. Okay? Now, there's some passages there which I think are also extremely important. God is good. He's beautiful. He's light. He's love. He's truth. Okay. The lies of Satan. And you know what? There's actually a bunch of lies I just kind of want to walk through here slowly. And you know what? These will apply to some here now. So I just want you to kind of think through. All right, that's a lie that actually I've believed. I hear that one all the time. Do you? You know, God might forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. If people really, really knew you, they wouldn't like you. Therefore, don't let anyone really get to know you. That's a lie from Satan. That will do damage to your soul if you believe that lie. You have no choice but to give in to this temptation. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. You can handle this just one more time. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. Have you ever believed that lie? Never trust anyone. No one is safe. Keep your secrets. Have you believed that lie? For all you do for the Lord and for this church, you deserve to indulge in this particular sin. You're the only person struggling with this particular sin. Your friends don't struggle with this sin. No one does. You're the only one. I had a call from a pastor and he said, can we meet at Starbucks? And I said, absolutely. He said, can we meet at Starbucks at 12 midnight? I said, they're closed. And he said, yeah, but there's a little area outside where you can sit. And I was like, midnight? Okay. So we met and he said, no, let me just say that I've since walked through things with him and I've said, is it okay if I share the story? And he said, yeah. But he said, okay, I have something I just need to just kind of share with you. Okay. But it's got to be completely confidential. Okay. I don't want you to use my story as like an illustration. Okay, I won't. I mean, like, I don't want you to even say there was some guy and I don't want you to change my name and the place and the location. And then he said, I don't want you to, I mean, like, ever mention this. And I'm thinking, this is going to be quite interesting. I'm thinking, I mean, like, has this guy murdered somebody? I mean, I'm thinking, where's this going? And I mean, there was such fear. We met at midnight because he was scared to death that somebody would see me with him. I mean, it's just the cloak of secrecy. He was so paranoid. And after a while, he said, okay, I'm struggling with pornography. I said, okay. But just so we're clear, if you hear me talk about this in a convention or at a conference, it's the other five guys that called me today. It's not you. He was convinced, honestly, he was convinced he was the only pastor in the world struggling with pornography. It was incredible. It just broke my heart. He thought he was the one person. He thought, nobody else is struggling with this. There's no way. It's only me. He believed a lie from Satan. His shame was so deep. And as we talk, I learn he's been struggling with this for years. It took him years just to gain the courage to call me to ask for that one meeting. And now he's doing unbelievably well. It's just a great story. But he believed that lie. You're the only one struggling. All right, here's some more lies. This sin is the only way to fill up this void in your life. Nothing else is going to actually numb your pain. So you have to drink a lot of alcohol. You have to do these things because nothing else is going to numb the pain. This sin has not ever fulfilled you in the past. This time, it's different. This time, you're going to be fulfilled. That's a lie from Satan. God is mad at you. In fact, God is downright furious with you. How many of you wake up in the morning and your paradigm for the day is, God is angry with me? That's a lot of people. As opposed to, God loves me. God cares for me. God will never leave me. He has adopted me. He has chosen me. I'm his child. He is forever for me. If we could wake up in the morning and preach the gospel to ourselves and realize the paradigm is not God is mad at us. The paradigm is God is for us. God loves us. God cares so deeply for us. But we believe that lie from Satan and say, gosh, God is constantly furious with me. God is supremely disappointed in you. He expected so much more from you. You need to work your tail off to make God proud of you. The core of that is shame, right? You have what you have because you're an amazing person who has worked hard. You deserve everything you have. Okay. So the question is, that list that we just went through, is there one lie on that list that you're actually believing? Is there one lie on that list that you think, gosh, I mean, that's me. That's me. That's a lie from the devil. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to pray that that'll be cast out by the God who is supreme, by God who is love, by God who is light, by God who is good, by a God that has no opposite. Allow his truth to be the thing that purges out those lies that might be in your life. That will be a way to care for your soul. All right, just a few more here. How are we doing on time? Okay, we're doing good. Okay, just always know that our most key divine design is to be vulnerable. Sin leads us to hide, control, mask, and cover. And if you hide it, and if you can control and mask and cover, it leads to a weakened, feeble theology. Okay, self-care also says deal with conflict. All right? Because to deal with conflict is like you treat a burn wound. We hear lots and lots of stories about, you know what, I've had some big, big conflict in my life, but that was a long time ago, and I think I've moved on. And you begin to process with them, and you realize, no, this person has not moved on, and that conflict hurts their soul. Because they think, well, no, I've got these issues. It might be with my dad. It might be with my mom. It might be with my kids. It might be with, like, an old mentor. It might be whatever it might be. There are conflicts in your life that you might have buried, and the most healthy thing that you can do is to open up that wound and deal with it as painful as it might be. A conflict is like a burn wound oftentimes. So let's say I have a huge burn on my arm, which is the most painful wound. Right? It's unbelievably crazy painful. Why? Because a burn wound heals very, very slowly. But your skin heals very, very quickly. So there's a fear of, a wound has to heal from the inside out very, very slowly. So you don't want the skin to heal too fast. So you have to scrub the skin away to make sure that the wound is actually exposed, which is very, very painful. Because if you don't scrub it, your skin will heal very quickly. And the wound is infected, but you'll say, no, look, I'm fine. Look, I've healed. My arm looks fine. Your arm is not fine. There's a burn wound under there, and the burn wound is severely infected, and it'll cause long-term damage. So the most gracious thing that you can do for that burn wound is to slice it open and start scrubbing it. Feels very, very counterintuitive. It's like, I don't want to slice a burn wound open and start scrubbing. That's the last thing I want to do, but that's the way in which you heal. There might be some conflict in your life that you've buried for 5 years, 10 years, 4 decades. And the most healthy thing that you could do for your soul is to slice that wound open and begin scrubbing. You find a strong counselor who is very, very gospel-centered, and you begin to process that with him, and you start to scrub that wound. That's hard. It's painful. But that could be the most healthy thing for your soul. And there might be some here that you've got conflicts that you've buried for years and years, and you think, you know what? Time heals all wounds. We know that's not true, right? Time masks wounds. Time can hide wounds, but it doesn't heal wounds. It takes hard work. It takes that hard work. So we believe the best thing that you can do is to slice that wound open and start scrubbing. All right, we're just about there. Number 10. So many pastors, their hearts are twisted because they have antagonists that set the agenda in the church, right? There's that there's always antagonists in the church. Let me show you a passage that I love. I mean, like, it's just a passage that I just go back to over and over again. I love it. In Nehemiah 3. I love this. This is unbelievably powerful. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work underneath their supervisors. The Jeshanai gate was repaired by Jodadiah, son of Pesha, and Meshulam, son of a guy whose name I cannot pronounce. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. You're thinking, is that the right passage that you meant to put up there? That is one of my lifetime passages. I love it. Because in Nehemiah 3, you have Nehemiah kind of walks around the wall and he goes through all of those gates, right? And he says, you know, that here's the sheep gate and these people are going to work on this. And you've got stuff at the valley gate and this group's going to work on this. And then this part of the wall in between those gates is this team. And down here we have the dung gate, which is one of my favorite stories. Because to get the wall, listen, this will preach. Because to get the wall complete, somebody had to work on the dung gate, right? There were highly prestigious gates like the sheep gate. And then you go down through all of the gates, the fish gate and the water gate, which is not a joke. There actually was a gate there that was called actually the water gate. And you have the new gate and the valley gate and all these gates. And you have the dung gate. That was the worst gate because that's where all of the dung went out of that gate. Somebody had to work on the dung gate. And, like at every church, you have to have those who do jobs. And sometimes there's sheep gate jobs and sometimes there are dung gate jobs. But you have Nehemiah, and he walks around the wall, and he's going around, okay, this group and this group, because he's just this amazing manager. Because that project had failed for over 90 years. I mean, they had failed and failed and failed, and he comes and he says, you know what, we aren't going to think of this as a wall. We're going to think of this as all of these pieces of the wall, and we're going to actually assign teams to work on different parts of the wall. And we're going to find those that live actually close to those parts. So there's a real, real, you know, there's just a strong interest. So it comes to this one section. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work underneath their supervisors. So in other words, there's a group of people that say, you know what? We don't like this plan. We don't like the way it's going. We're not going to do it. So they refuse to work. Here's what I love. The next verse says the Jeshanai gate was repaired, and it just goes on. There's not a verse there that says, so Nehemiah called a special committee, and he began to convene a lot of special groups, and he began to process with people. Hey, we've got all these teams that want to work on the gate. There's this one very, very small group that does not want to work. So let's stop the entire process. Let's make sure that this group is happy. Let's meet with them. Let's make sure that they're pleased. Let's have a special council that meets with that little group. That's not what it says. He just goes on the list. It's almost like he says, you know what? Listen, I've got all these teams that want to work. I've got all these teams that are extremely excited to work. There's one small, tiny little group that doesn't want to work. They're not going to set the agenda to build this wall. Because if they would, it would not have been built in 52 days. If he would have said, you know what, we need to kind of stop things because there's this little group of antagonists. Let's make sure that they're happy. It's almost like he says, you know what? Forget you. If you guys don't want to work, you know what? I'm not going to waste my time on you. I've got all these people, all these teams, all of this excitement about this project, about this wall. You will not dictate this work. The antagonists will not dictate this work. Because they're like the joy suckers, right? Come in and just drain your joy. And for those folks who drain your joy, gosh, if they're in your church and you believe that they know Jesus, it might be best if you'd pray, Lord, just take them. Which might sound like a very mean, selfish prayer. It's not mean and selfish. Listen, they'll be happier. Right? You'll be happier. Their spouse will probably be happier. I mean, it's a win-win. I mean, it's not that bad to pray, Lord, this person is an antagonist. They're absolutely draining everything here. It might be time you called them home. Don't let the antagonist set the agenda for what God has called you to do in your church. All right, I think that's it. Let me just see. Oh, I'm sorry. This is a bonus. This is a special bonus. I would just really, really encourage you. Get your church to pray for you. Get your church to pray for your soul. And if you have your church, text the word pastor to 745 745- 7:4, they will have a text that comes every day, and every day it's actually different, that'll just ask them to spend just a few moments and pray for you. Just pray for you. Unbelievably important. All right, we're just about out of time. Let me just see just real fast if there's any questions, because I realize we walked through a lot of things very, very quickly. So you might want to go back to point one or two or three and ask a question. So let me just see if there's any questions you might have. And you know what? I will stay around afterwards. We've got about eight staff here from Pastor Serve right now. Wesley and Roberto and Jim and Bryant. Brother. Sergio. Wade. Who else is here? Janine. Who else is here? Okay, so you know what, if you want to just stay and just talk and process, we would love to stay around. And please, sign up to meet with us. That's why we're here, is just to meet with you and to spend time, and we pray just to actually bless your soul. All right, so questions? Okay, we're right on time. Thanks very much for being here. Have a great rest of the day, and I'll see you tomorrow in the session where we'll talk about the six key relationships. Bryant, yes. Cards back there. So the cards like this are at the end of every row. Please fill these out and find a staff member and pass those on to them. Thank you.